to spirit and truth tonight. And that's what God is looking for, and that's what God honors. How many have anything to do tomorrow in terms of responsibility for anything but laying in a hammock? Me too. The Bible said we render to God what is God's and to Caesar what is Caesar's. And I was 25 years in full-time ministry, 12 years in ministry, but subsidizing by working at a production plant. And I'm now not in the production plant, and I'm back in the full-time status at this particular time in my life. And it's a privilege and an honor. I don't know how I could have done. My dad just got burned out of his home, and it was declared uninhabitable, and he couldn't go back in it. This happened very quickly, and I had to quickly turn a back porch into an apartment with a refrigerator and a television and a toaster and a microwave and a couch and a makeshift closet and all kinds of stuff, so my dad can have his space and be to a degree independent. We got a 1,250 square feet home, and my son lives with us at 36 years old. You've met Matthew. He has some challenges in his life, and he needs help in his life. And we're there for him, and now my dad, and my mother's just down the road in a nursing home, and I spent an hour talking with her, and she's got all the short-term memory loss. She doesn't know, you know, that she just doesn't know what happened yesterday, but she knows what happened clearly 20 years ago, and actually she had a lot of things, issues in her life that she's forgotten about, which turned out to the good in a way, because she's just as sweet as she can be. And I was trying to spend time with her. My mother-in-law just moved back from Alabama. We had to get her an apartment and get her moved into her apartment. She fell the other day got a big knot on the back of her head while taking blood thinners and had to be hospitalized. And my wife had to stay with her for 4 days to make sure she was stable on her feet again. So between my dad, my mom, my son, and my mother-in-law, and we've got quite a plate. I thought at this stage, you know, this is called the golden years and all that. And I just get, you know, there'd be days I'd lay out in my hammock and ponder the things of heaven. Well, I haven't got a hammock, because I looked at it and said there will be no hammock for me until I get home. Amen. Praise God. I like that song that says we'll lay down our armor. We'll lay our armor down and take up our robe and crown and walk the golden streets. I'm looking forward to laying my armor down. Amen. Not because it's heavy, just because, you know, it'll be nice to be in a place where we don't have to fight any battles and have any of these things. Until then, God is here with us to give us grace and mercy and strength. Someone had shown me a panorama of what my life would be before it happened. If God had given me, let me know how the future was going to be, it would have overwhelmed me. I'm so glad it comes in increments. I'm so glad it doesn't come like it almost seems like it's coming that way lately, but it doesn't really come like it did in the life of Job. While one man is speaking, telling him one calamity, another runner comes to tell him of another, and another with another, and that's enough to just blow you away. But Job found consolation and faith in the Lord. I'm going to talk again tonight about having God for our covenant friend. This must be the eighth or ninth in this series. We're not rushing through this because we want to grasp it. I want to preface, because this is a new night and we're making a brand new disc tonight as part of this series, is that the Old and New Testament is framed in covenant language. Unless you understand the ancient covenant practices, you will not understand covenant language as you see it. You will read things like there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and you'll think you think of someone that you've been close to through the years. That's not what that's talking about. A covenant is stronger than an emotional bond that is formed between people. Emotional bonds can be broken. Your best friend cannot become your best friend. In fact, in David's life, he was never afraid of an enemy chiding Israel, challenging Israel, never bothered David at all. But he said what got to him, what really cut him to the quick, he said it wasn't an enemy that hurt me. It was a brother. It was someone I went up to the temple and worshiped with. Satan knows how to hit you where it hurts. The Bible said that when Jesus came in his initial coming into this earth, he said, don't think that I've come to send peace on the earth. He could give us peace within while we live on this earth, but certainly this planet doesn't know peace. Amen. He said, in fact, I've come to set at variance and to send a sword. And he said, your enemies, the ones that can really hurt you, are not going to be the atheists and the agnostics and the communists and the Marxists. They can't really hurt you, but they'll be they of your own household. Satan knows how to hurt us, doesn't he? So when he raises up enemies, number one, he raises up enemies you can't get away from. How many know that you're stuck with your family? Everybody say, da-da-da-da. You're stuck with your family. Can you say amen? And I don't even think about it, but you know who it is or anything, but there's always somebody in the family that if the devil can get them, you know, to where he can influence them, he will influence them against other people in the family. In fact, it'll get so close, Jesus said, not I, but Jesus said, that fathers and mothers will be set against one. If one receives Christ and the other doesn't, there's going to be an issue there. That husbands and wives will have issues. Some people who don't come to Christ and somebody does, the other one gets jealous of Jesus. They won't say it, but they really are, because you're spending time with the Lord now on Sunday and they wish you would go out to the ball game with them or to the bar or to wherever you used to go with them, fishing, whatever it is. All kinds of issues begin to arise. Sons and daughters, fathers and mothers. Your enemies shall be they of your own household. And the devil always has people in churches everywhere you go. If you're looking for the perfect church, then you will not be in church at all. There is no such animal. Amen. You know, the Bible said while the husbandman slept, the keeper of the field, the enemy came in at night. What did he do? What was his strategy? He sowed tares among the wheat. And from what my understanding, a tare looks just like wheat as they grow up. The only difference is tares have no fruit, no actual kernel, and the wheat does. But their roots are intertwined. And the Bible said you got to let it alone. You don't compromise the truth. You preach the truth. Sometimes the tares will just unwind and take off themselves. Amen. But we don't try to uproot them, because in so doing, you pull up wheat. What does that mean? If I just preach on hypocrisy every night, I don't think many of you will continue to come. So we have to preach on hypocrisy and let it lay, and then preach the good news to the people that love Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. And everything else will, when the angels come, they'll take care of that. Angels are going to be part of the process of separating the true from the false and the wheat from the tares. Can you say amen? But they grow up together. You know what that means? In every church, you're going to find hypocrisy. Now, we're a little church, so we haven't got tares yet. We're all wheat here. And everybody said, amen. It's okay to say you're wheat. I don't believe you're hypocrites. I actually believe we got wheat here. It's okay. It's not a trick question. I'm not. Hey, I have so many trick questions. I ain't saying it. You have me in that altar, and you say, amen. Isn't God good tonight? We're wheat here. I know these people here love the Lord. It's genuine. It's real. And I'm glad to be in your company tonight. When I'm asked, very little, but when I'm asked to preach somewhere, because I've been too busy, it's not because I got a bad reputation, amen, but when I'm asked and I go to a congregation, I don't know who's for real and who isn't. God is the only one that knows that. But it's so good to be comfortable in a congregation that I am convinced there are sincere people gathered together to worship the true and the living God. Satan knows how to bring up adversity in our life. He knows exactly where to hit us, where it hurts. And so when we talk about friendship in Scripture, we're not talking about people that have the capability, situation where this friend that is mentioned in Scripture, if it's just a friend on an emotional bond level, if you fail that friend, that person may quit you. And if that person quits you, then regardless of the history you've had, your heart is going to be broken. Amen? It's going to break your heart. Satan loves to see us get brokenhearted, broken in our spirit, discouraged to the point of depression, because then that witness for Jesus is put under the bushel. Amen. What God wants to do is to tell us about a friendship that is stronger than emotional bonds that we are accustomed to, that can be broken, and many times are broken. I developed relationships with people over years of pastoring, and I'm still taken back at how easy people can just quit each other, as if none of that time spent ever existed. I've been in hospital rooms. I've been in funerals. I have been in places of need that were, and been there through some of the toughest times in people's lives. And how easily that can be discredited, discounted as if it never existed. It always takes me back, because when I read about friendship in Scripture, I have to understand that what God is wanting to convey to us is stronger than any emotional, professional, or other kind of relationship or legal situation. It is a love bond that brings a commitment that is so deep. When God says, I won't quit you, Israel, because I have a covenant with you. Amen. And I covenant to do that. That friendship is stronger than if it was just like we develop emotional bonds and there's no more to it than that. I believe that's why so many marriages fail, is because we make emotional commitments, because we have an emotional bond. But that's not a heart committed, fully committed. It's not a sacred thing anymore. It loses that sacred sense, and it's just a legal contract that can be made and can be broken. Amen. We see this affecting all of our lives. If you're a product of divorce, we know there's restoration with the Lord. Amen. And He restores our soul. But wouldn't you like the next relationship? If you enter into a new relationship, wouldn't you like it to be, as a Christian, a lifetime, a genuine, lasting relationship? Covenants are powerful in Scripture. So I just got to say this again tonight in review. When it says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, there's something stronger than a family bond. How many know brothers can fall out with one another? Sisters can fall out with brothers. Bonds can be broken even though there's blood. Someone said blood is thicker than water. It's supposed to be. There's supposed to be a bond there because we're blood relatives. But I have been at funerals when there was a contesting of a will, or there was some kind of a who gets what, and you could feel the tension. It really grieved the Holy Spirit because the family was at odds, and some people that hadn't spoken for years. I remember my dad and I went to a used car lot to look over a car, and the car salesman come out, and he was talking about his brother owning the lot, and he said, no matter what he tells you, you better come and check with me. He says, you know how it is. You know how you hate your brother. Well, my dad loved his brother. They had a real good, close relationship. But this guy assumed if you got a brother, you know, you got trouble. And I grew up with I wanted somebody to be with, even if he aggravated me. I wanted somebody around. I miss not having a brother or sister. But boy, when I got saved, that all changed. I got myself a family. Praise God. Did you know brother or brethren is used around 341 times in the New Testament? The word for brother or brethren was used in different contexts, but the same word around 300. This is a family thing. Everybody say, this is a family thing. Amen. Praise. Was it Sister Sledge that sung that song? I don't know. That she's not a prophetess, is she? I don't think so. Amen. Who was it that sung that? What did she sing? We are family. See, I was right. All my brothers, sisters, and me. Sly in the family stone. You know, save the family. We're family here. And that word brethren, that word for brethren in Scripture means from the same womb. Everybody say, from the same womb. That's undeniable family. If you're from the same womb, we're family. And we are here, born from the womb of the gospel, born into the kingdom of God, born again, and we are family. And I always tell people that no matter what your denomination is, if you've truly, of course, if you've truly accepted Christ, you're going to find the right denomination or people to hook up with. Amen. But no matter what denomination is hanging over your door, if you've truly accepted Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, we're womb mates. Then you say amen. We've got to be brethren because we are from the same womb. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. And the bond that is supposed to be here with us, God demonstrated that by making a covenant with Abraham. And through that covenant to all the seed of Abraham. In the book of Genesis 17:1-7, He said, I'll not break my covenant I'll keep it to all the seed forever. This is, everybody say, this is a forever covenant. So it touches you and I today. If it's forever, it's got to be touching us today. So I want to read again from, let's begin with Jonathan's covenant with David and look at the parallel of God's covenant with Israel and with us. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Listen to Jonathan. Listen, covenants are made. I want to preface this before I read that first verse. Covenants are made because we genuinely love a person. And it's not just for political. The covenant we're going to talk about tonight is not for political reasons. Nations come into so-called covenants. But let me tell you a sign of the last days. People's word and their bond isn't going to be worth anything. You better get it in writing in these days. One of the signs of the last day, heady, high-minded, unholy, unthankful, disobedience to parents, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Listen to this, truce breakers. Truce breakers. If it's politically advantageous for me to act like I have a truce with you, nationally, financially, otherwise, I'll come into a truce with you. But I can break that and walk away from it. There's no real integrity out there anymore. And integrity is something that God puts a premium on. It's something that He has. We serve a holy God. We serve a God that He's not a God that just chooses not to lie. We serve a God that is so holy. He couldn't lie. He couldn't entertain the possibility of lying. Amen. That's why His word is so strong and mighty that you can stand on it. He said, I swore that I would not lie unto David. See, in Him there is no capacity for darkness. We have to fight with the flesh. We have that dark element in a fallen world. Amen. In God, there is no darkness. In Him, there is no darkness at all, the Scripture said. He dwells in pure light. And that's why the glory that emanates from His holy presence literally blinded Saul of Tarsus, amen, on the road to Damascus. And he had to go to a Christian. Isn't that amazing how God develops humility through these things? He had to go to one of those Christian people he persecuted to get a prayer of faith, to get his eyes, amen, to see again, because the glory of God literally blinded him and would have left him blind for life. But God in His mercy opened not only his spiritual blind eyes, but opened the physical ones as well. What a mighty God we serve. If you read in the Old Testament, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, immediately a little flag should go up on that and say that's covenant language. Because the friend that sticks closer than a brother is a friend who has become a friend by covenant and made that kind of commitment. When you read in the Old Testament, a friend loveth at all times. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That means if you fail that person, they will not fail you. That means if you disappoint that person, they're not going to reject you. That means if you hurt that person, they're not going to turn their back on you and walk away and wash their hands of you. They're going to keep loving you, not condoning any wrong, not compromising any truth. Just keep loving you. How many know you can love sinners without condoning their sin? If Jesus didn't do that, none of us would have been saved. He did that. This is very strong. What kind of friend can you disappoint? Can you hurt? Can you break their heart and find that they still love you? Can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yes, she may. Covenant. Flag goes up. But I will never forsake you, O house of Israel. Why? Because He's in covenant with it. Can you say amen? He brought a covenant with Abraham. And it runs the bloodline, as we said. So Jonathan loved David enough to want to come into covenant with him. Look how the covenant worked. Here it is. 1 Samuel 18, 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow, and to his girdle or his belt. The robe was a garment worn over a tunic by men of rank, a garment of the priest. By doing so, Jonathan is saying in effect to David, I'm giving you my life, all that I am, and all that I have. In that same covenant language, we find the New Testament saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your... Everybody say, all that I have and all that I am. That's what is representative of that. Which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. And be no more conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. But it all starts with making an absolute commitment of all that you are and all that you have to Him. Amen. It's the Lordship of Jesus. It's the Lord. Everybody says the Lord. Accepting the Lordship of Jesus in your life. Amen. Someone said if He isn't Lord of anything, He isn't Lord at all. If He isn't Lord of everything, He isn't Lord at all. Lord means absolute master. It doesn't mean this person that you allow to guide you in some ways, that you bow to His words in some areas, but you reject and resist in other areas. You allow Him a little bit of sway in your life. I've heard a lot of people say, I know the Bible says it because I'm a Bible man, and people ask me a question, I give them a scripture because I would rather they argue with God than me. And you say, amen, because if you've got that kind of issue that you don't want to accept what God's Word has to say, then as far as I'm concerned, the counseling's over. The session, why should we go on? Why should we go any further? If you're not going to listen to what God's Word said, what can I say to you? In fact, I have nothing to say to you. Except you better look out. That's all I got to say to you. You better watch out. Chastens every son that he loves. God's got a ways of means committee. Did you know he knows how to get our attention? I told a story on the radio broadcast that will be aired this week of the farmer that went out every morning and he had a little 2x4 sitting by the barn. He got his mule out to plow and he whacked the mule between the eyes and the old mule just did a stagger like that. And he hooked him up and they went out and plowed all day in the field. Had the most stubborn mule in the county. Every morning went out, whacked him between the eyes with a 2x4. And then they went out and plowed all day long in the field, just like two great friends. Just, G, Haw. I don't know which one is which. Do you? Anybody know which is G and which is Haw? You ever never plowed with a mule? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Haw is stop. Okay. G is go. Amen. I knew there's somebody here from Georgia. Amen. Or Alabama one. Can you say amen? Virginia. Well, there's mules in Virginia. There's some mules in Florida, too. Huh? I'm not going to talk any further about that. Be not like the ox or the mule that has to be turned with the bit and bridle. Can you say amen? And so a cousin came to visit his uncle over the summer, and he was aghast when he saw his uncle go out and whack the mule between the eyes, and then the mule go like that, and they'd go off and plow all day. And he said, why in the world do you whack that mule between the eyes with that 2x4 every morning? I mean, you don't hurt him bad. You just whacks him. Just, you know. God don't want to hurt us, but He does whack us sometimes. Amen? No chastening seems pleasant, but the Bible said He chastens every son that He loves. And he whacked him between the eyes, and he said, why do you do that? That mule plows all day long. He does what you ask him to do. Why do you go out and whack him like that every morning? He said, it wasn't his son. It was his nephew. He said, listen, nephew, this is the most stubborn mule in the county. No one could plow with him, but he's a good mule at heart. And he will plow all day long out in the hot sun. But you just got to get his attention. If you can just get his attention. And so the 2x4 got his attention. I heard one of them old-fashioned mamas. Anybody have an old-fashioned mama? You got one? She said, I know exactly what to do about attention deficit disorder. I don't need a prescription. Hey! I said, hey! That was back in the day. Back in the day. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Back in the day. Now, there are real serious issues. I'm not making light of that. What I'm saying is that Israel had a stubborn heart. And there's a lot of corrective judgments. And what held true, no matter what enemy took them captive, overcame them, overwhelmed them, was the fact that God made a covenant with Abraham. And when He blessed them and restored them when they came back, He would tell them, I did not bless you because you're more in number than any people. And He said, on top of that, I didn't bless you because you're such great, tender-hearted people. Because you are a stubborn and stiff-necked people. Why in the world would He choose a little group of people that are stubborn and stiff-necked? Because God wanted to demonstrate. If He just only blessed good people and sweet people and obedient people, you wouldn't know what a covenant-keeping God we've got. But when He chooses to love unloving people and stubborn people and people that compromise, I mean, how can you come out of Egypt and see the miracles of God to get you out of Egypt's bondage, and within 40 days, build a golden calf to bow to, because Moses went to the mountain, and forget all those great things that God has done for you? That was a tough bunch of folk that God was dealing with. But He kept showing mercy, and showing mercy, and showing mercy, and showing mercy. And every time they came back, God returned. And every time they returned, God restored. Can you say, man? In fact, in the book of Joel, He said, I will restore unto you the years that the caterpillar, cankerworm, palmer worm, and locust have eaten from you. Armies came up and overwhelmed Israel in their disobedience. Amen? But God would always pull them back. And when they got back right with God, brother, you better not mess with them. Because the Lord would take up their battles, and He would stand and defend them. I've got a message for the backslider. God wants them home, every last one of them. Can you say amen? And He doesn't want them to live a bunch of years trying to pay for their mistakes. He wants to restore them. Praise God. When the prodigal son come home, immediately put the robe on him. Put the ring on his finger. It wasn't just the wealth. It was the family signet ring. It was the ring that you seal the documents with, that you're a bona fide child of mine. You will not be a servant in the barn because you have done wrong. You're going to be accepted into full sonship. And it was so unfair to the one that never left home that he got real upset about this kind of mercy and grace. I mean, no, grace isn't fair. Because nobody deserves it, there wouldn't be grace. Wouldn't be unmerited favor if anybody in here deserved it. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a strong sense that I do not deserve to be here when you walk through that gate. Not because of the glistening city, but the holy persons that are in that city and the holy place that it is. Nobody here is holy enough to stand in there and feel like you belong there. When you take foot through that gate onto that holy ground, you're going to say, Dear Lord in heaven, the fact that I'm here, that the blood of Jesus has made a way for me to be here in this holy place with this holy group of people. I'm talking about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? But that's going to melt away when we hear the angel saying, Worthy is the Lamb. And the elders singing, Worthy is the Lamb. Can you say amen? We're going to know what the blood of Jesus has done, and we'll know it fully. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we will spend eternity giving God praise. Amen. For what He's done to redeem you and redeem me. We will never feel like we merit what we have. And it'll make us grateful throughout all eternity. I believe 10,000 years, we'll still be praising Him. Hallelujah. For saving us. I believe 10 billion years from now, we're going to walk out and say, Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. I don't believe we're ever going to get over it, because we're going to know every single day, if it wasn't the scars on Jesus' body, we wouldn't be in this place. But thank God, He'll bear those scars throughout all eternity for our sake. Can you say amen? The only body in heaven that will bear scars will be His scars. That's why Paul said, A God that merciful deserves your everything, deserves your all. That's why the king's son took off his robe. And he handed it to David. He's saying, David, I'm coming into covenant with you. We're exchanging garments. Same thing happens in the New Testament. Jesus takes our soiled garments, soiled with sin, and he wears our garment to the cross and is punished for our sin. And what does he do with his pure garment, the sinless one? He takes off his garment because God wants a covenant with us. What does he do? He gives us his garment to wear. See, you don't just get your sins forgiven. You get Christ's innocence. It's called the robe of righteousness. It's not yours. Paul said, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which can only be obtained through the law, and no one could ever fully attain that, but the righteousness which is of God through Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad for the great exchange? He not only did that, but he said, all that I am and all that I have. Jonathan was the crown prince, son of King Saul, destined for the throne. From birth, he had been trained, schooled, and groomed for kingship. He had everything to live for, possessions beyond our imagination, prestige, and a future to be envied. And he was ready and willing to give it all away to seal a covenant with a friend. Everybody say, to seal a covenant with a friend. Exactly what Jesus has done for you and me who believe. Philippians 2, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God, but made himself no reputation. He stripped his royal robes, took on himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Scholars call this the exchange life. God made him to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He left the indescribable beauty and unspeakable glory of heaven to give us his robe of righteousness. That is covenant stuff. That's how covenants work. The exchange of garments. We've been given his robe to cover us. We're wearing our covenant partner's garment. We should live differently. How many know that's what should make us live different? That we're wearing his robe. We shouldn't want to drag that in the dirt. Can you say amen? It's a higher reason for holiness than just fear of chastisement. It's a mature understanding of what we really possess in Jesus Christ. And we just don't want to compromise that. Ephesians 4:24, and that you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4:24 is written in covenant language, and the Jews understood it more deeply than we do today. Paul was emphasizing that there had been an exchange of life. We are now to walk in another man's garment, taking on his righteousness, reflecting his nature, and manifesting his goodness. The Bible said we should walk even as he walked. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Exchange of weapons. The next thing. 1 Samuel 18:4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe and gave to David his garments, even to his sword, his bow, and his belt. And when he gave up his personal weapons of defense, Jonathan surrendered his ability to defend himself. He trusted 100% in David to defend him. He didn't have to defend himself. He came. Everybody say, full surrender. Full surrender. Full surrender. That's what this is all about. One of the things the Bible teaches over and over again is that when we come to Jesus, he wants us to come in full surrender. That's why you will never find Savior and Lord in Scripture. You will never find it in that form. You will never. Now you hear that and you assume that and presume that because that's how it's taught and preached in so many circles. You accept Jesus as your Savior and then you decide, you determine to what degree, if any, he's going to be your master. And some people yield and some half yield and some mess around. And you know, but you won't find that in your Bible. You won't find a Savior and Lord. You know what you will find? Lord and Savior. And I'm going to question, and I have the right to biblically, I'm going to question anyone claiming salvation. who has an issue with his lordship in their life. He said, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Oh, but I was christened when I was 8. We're not talking about when you were sprinkled. We're talking about when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if a heart is so full of pride and rebellion that you're having an issue with his lordship, oh, by the way, if you accept his lordship, you're going to have an issue with your flesh. Because all of us are going to have a problem with our flesh, conforming to what our master's will is. I fought that battle. Paul fought it. Amen. It's okay to fight that battle. What's wrong is to say, "I know Christ says this to me, but I discount that. I discredit that. I do my own thing." That's not salvation. It's supposed to make a change in the heart, a bent toward righteousness, not rebellion. His seed remaineth in us. Something happens when you get saved. It talks about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. "You hath he quickened," Ephesians 2 and verse 1. "You hath he quickened," or given life, "who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were of your father the devil, and his works you did, but you have been translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom." Now before you put kingdom in the mystical place, you've got to receive it as the practical reality and truth that it is. A kingdom is the rule and domain of a king. Amen. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Every time you say an earth, don't initially think of the earth as a globe. Initially think of your own heart. Can you say amen? Everybody say Lord and Savior. Now here's the problem. There are a lot of people that think they're saved that have issues with his lordship because they've never been taught full surrender. They've been taught just get your free ticket to heaven. Get your free ticket to heaven. Who wouldn't take a free ticket to heaven? Amen? You don't have to bow. You don't have to acknowledge your sin. You don't have to submit or surrender. Just get your free ticket to heaven. Who wants to go to heaven? Everybody. So how many people came forward this morning to get their free ticket to heaven? A whole bunch of people. I was in a full gospel businessmen's meeting years ago, and there was a pastor of a prominent church in, it was either Chicago. It was one of the huge cities, and it was a huge church. This man was a graduate of a prestigious Bible seminary. He was a member of a respectable Christian denomination. He had pastored the church for 8 years. He had saw people come forward to receive Christ in his church. And he was in this meeting listening about, well, actually it was a meeting with a colonel. And he was a colonel in the United States Air Force, and his name was Colonel Bottomley. And he was a military man and self-sufficient and self-confident, and he gave his testimony of how he humbled himself and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and the change that came into his life. This pastor sat there under deep conviction because he couldn't pinpoint in his life when he'd ever surrendered to Jesus Christ. He just accepted with mental assent what was taught him in Bible college. He chose the ministry as a profession rather than responding to a calling. And he realized he had no personal testimony of conversion. And at the end of that service, thank God for the humility and the sincerity of this man. This preacher of this prestigious church got up and came forward. And they wondered what he was doing down there. He said, "I came because I can't say that I have ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." This presumption, if we don't clarify this, is going to catch people when it's too late. Christ said, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I will say unto them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. You have no claim on me, and I have no claim on you. That's not the time to find out that you're not ready for eternity. We need to quit soft peddling the gospel. I'm gonna say something. It may make you angry, may make you mad, but I've been in too many funerals. Last funeral we was at, several people accepted Jesus Christ. One accepted Christ, several reaffirmed their faith in Christ. And not because I was making some big altar call. Because the Holy Ghost got out and began to get a hold of it. And it's not over yet. Some more are going to come in. There are more that God is dealing with. Amen. Many false prophets shall go out into the land. And they will deceive many. Time will come, last day, prophecies, when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What shall be the sign of thy coming? When shall these things be? Jesus said, many false prophets will go out into the earth and deceive many. Many, didn't Jesus say many? Not a few. This is not an aberration. This is something that is huge. Many will say unto me, I thought I was saved. I thought I was ready for heaven. If I ever wrote a book, one of the chapters would be whatever happened to heaven. There's so much teaching today that doesn't set our hearts toward home. Christians ought to be homesick for heaven. Amen? Whatever happened to heaven? Whatever happened to heaven? We're talking about this earth, this material world, and what we can get from God to gratify ourselves in the here and now. We're living in the moment. We're living in time, and we should be living for eternity. Amen. Second chapter would be whatever happened to hell. Yes. Jesus talked about it more than heaven in the New Testament. Preachers dare not mention it today. Why? Why can't we mention what Jesus talked about openly? It's only two places to go.
That's right.
Amen? There's nowhere else to go. Did you know that everybody's going to be resurrected? Did you know that everybody's going to live forever? It's not just us going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. Revelation 20 is the resurrection of the unjust. People who have not been justified through the blood of Jesus. Everybody who hasn't been justified through the blood of Jesus. The Bible said, and the sea gave up her dead. Everybody in the sea and the land gave up the dead. Everybody who's died from Adam and isn't justified is going to stand before the great white throne. Amen? Is this foreign stuff? Is this biblical? Is this part of the counsel of God? You say, Brother Bumble, it's not in vogue. It's not politically correct. Ministers don't do that. I heard a minister stand and publicly say, we don't talk about that. We just want to lift people up. So that means there's no warning anymore. John the Baptist was baptizing people. They came to him and the religious people that didn't care about souls, they were self-righteous, they were a hard crowd. Religion had denigrated into something that didn't represent in any sense the love of God. And when they showed up, and they just wanted to find out something they could get on him and something they could bring an indictment against him for, they showed up and they acted humble and they said, we would be baptized of thee. And he wouldn't baptize them because he knew they were not repenting. They were there to pin something on him, to find fault. And he said, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Can you say amen? Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? In a legitimate Holy Ghost ministry, there is a warning that must come forth. Because the wrath to come is real. I read, I think it was over on the History Channel, they were doing something on Jonathan Edwards, who preached frequently on the wrath to come. And simultaneously, the grace of God that was offered. so no one had to be lost, that God didn't want anyone to perish, but that all might have eternal life. But he said, if you don't receive that gift of salvation, there's only one alternative. And he told about it. You know what they said on the History Channel about that? They said, oh, people love to be scared. That's the reason they go to horror movies. That's the reason. These are professors of theology that don't believe in hell anymore. They don't even believe in heaven. They don't even believe, amen. After a while, they won't even believe in him. We're real close to that. And they said when Jonathan Edwards had such results, because people love to be scared. That's why they go see these gory movies. They like to be scared. He talked about hell and they like that. No, he talked about hell because it's true. And because God don't want anybody to go there. Amen. You know, we're talking about a covenant and covenant love tonight. But part of that covenant is full surrender. See, they exchanged names next. After the robe and after the weapons, they exchanged names. And we've got scriptures we pull out of covenant language and out of covenant sequence. You don't exchange names until you're in full surrender. Because when you exchange names, it's like power of attorney. Jesus said, if you come in full surrender, you have power of attorney to use my name. But if you don't come in full surrender, you have no authority to use my name. We have left out the full surrender, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we've told people their authority as a believer. Come on. So we quote the scripture, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that is true. That's power of attorney to execute his will, not ours. And you have to be fully surrendered to have power of attorney like that. I have durable power of attorney for my dad and my mom. I conduct their business as if I was them because they've given me that right, because they know I will never do anything that is not in their best interest. I will never do anything that's not their will. If my dad wanted to sell his house for a dollar and he was in his right mind and I knew it, I would sign because it's his house. It's not mine. I'm submitted to his will. He can trust me with his business. You know why Jesus had... Jesus, the Holy Ghost was given to him how? Without measure. Why? Because he said, it's not my works. It's what I see my Father do. It's not my words. It's what I hear my Father say. Can you say, man, I'm not doing my thing. I'm doing only his will. In the volume of the book it is written, I came to what? Do thy will. That's why in the garden he said, not my will, but thine be done. And that has been criticized. If you pray that way, is something wrong with that? Honey, that's what Jesus did. How dare us criticize what Jesus did as an example for us? The will of God is an issue in your faith. The will of God is an issue when we pray. God has a will for us. He doesn't just live to do what we say. It got so far out and so bad. Not too long ago, they were taking the scripture concerning the work of my hands, command ye me, and they were trying to command God. And the context of that, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. Well, you got to read where it is in the Bible. Text out of context is a pretext. It's in the context. Listen, God willed for Israel to go into captivity for chastisement. He told them, let the land lay bare every seventh year. For 490 years, they didn't do it. They just flaunted it. And God didn't get around to it, but he got around to it. Among other sins they committed, they owed him 70 years. 490 years, they didn't keep the seventh year. Why did the land lay barren? Number one, God said it. Number two, it's good for the land. It can recover instead of just, you know, pulling all the nutrients out of it and ruining the soil. But greed will have you just keep on grabbing. God said, let it lay bare every seventh year. Why? Because you're going to have a bumper crop that next year or the year before that. You're going to be all right. Don't have to be greedy and disobedient. 490 years they did that. That meant they owed him 70 years. How long did Nebuchadnezzar keep him captive? 70 years. The wheels of God, someone said, turn slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. We got people that don't bow to his lordship trying to use power of attorney. In the name of Jesus, seven sons of Sceva tried the same trick. They decided there's so many devil-possessed people around, we can make a fortune casting them out for a fee. Amen? Amen? Seven of them said, this is easy life. Easy peasy. We saw Paul do it. We saw Jesus do it when he was alive here on the earth. You know, alive in the earth. He's alive, but you know, they didn't believe in that. But anyway, they were not believers. They're just going into business. Amen. All these crazy people out here. Oh, there's so many of them. We'll have it made. So they tried to use that power of attorney without being Jesus being their Lord and Savior. They're just going to use the name. Because they'd heard the name of Jesus, had that authority. And Paul used that name to cast out demons. So when they hit a demon-possessed guy, they got the real deal. And when they got a hold of him, they surrounded him. Amen. Yeah, there's some people just, you know, blaming demons for their old sorry flesh. Can you say amen? But this was the real deal. This guy's really possessed. And they said, we adjure you in the... They're trying to use this power of attorney. This exchange of names by covenant. In other words, I come in the name of my covenant friend. It's the same as my covenant friend being here. You come at me with sword and shield, listen to the covenant language, but I come at you in the name of this covenant God that's made covenant with Abraham. I'm part of that seed. You come at me with sword and shield, but I come with you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. You can use your covenant friend's name. If you're surrendered to his lordship, you can use his name. If you're surrendered to his Lord. Oh, church, this is not just a faith issue. This is a surrender issue. We're teaching faith without surrender. Salvation without lordship. And many people are going to try to call him Lord that have never truly bowed to him at all. And he said, depart from me. That's not the time to find out that you're not saved. And you know what is so disconcerting to me? The word many. So few preachers are talking about something that's going to affect so many people for eternity. I can't hold it back. If they stay away in droves, I can't not preach this. Amen? I dare not preach it because I'm going to answer to God for what I've said from this pulpit. One minister of a before mega churches were really all over the place, had a mega church. A local paper. Because a reporter come and sit in a service. Because this is one of the big blossoming churches, and this was a Holy Ghost filled man. And they reported in the paper that this man is not a fire and brimstone preacher. And it broke his heart. Because he frequently urged people to choose Christ and not be lost. And he told them what lost meant. And he told them on no uncertain terms that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But the reporter got in on one message and he was talking about some other issue. And he's mild-mannered. So they just said he's not one of those fire and brimstone preachers. By the way, George Whitfield preached the grace of God. But he did not preach the alternative. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as this? Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We got preachers today that I am convinced have no idea of what it will be like to stand before a holy God without our sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you know? Because there is no passion nor compassion for people who are lost. Can you say amen? They are locked into the material, physical world. And they can't see beyond it. They're looking at everything through the lens of the flesh and not through the eye of the Spirit. How can anyone be dispassionate about where people spend eternity? Eternal banishment, eternal punishment. Talked to my dad about this recently. I said, we don't look at sin like God does, none of us. After a million years, I would think the sin debt may be paid. Isn't that enough? That's because I'm not divine and I'm not holy and I'm not pure light. I'm holy in the sense of the blood of Jesus giving me a position and trying to live for God and repenting when I'm wrong. But I'm not like sinless and to the point of couldn't sin if I wanted to, because I'd never want to like God is. Sin is such an affront to God. He said the only thing I can do as a righteous judge is banish that soul forever and punish that soul forever. Is hell forever? Would I think a million years was enough? Yeah, because I'm not that pure. Sin is not that affront to me. But if you think it's not an affront to God, sinners are going to be there forever. 10 million years, they're there. You say, that ain't right. Well, you obviously don't understand God's holiness. Maybe you're more compassionate than Him. You're more merciful. No, He sent His Son. He's so compassionate. People are not going to hell because they don't have an alternative. They're going to hell because they push away a God. Someone asked me about the 7 deadly sins at work when I was in production. They asked me about the 7 deadly sins. They want to know about... See, some of you don't want to hear this tonight. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. If I don't tell you, who's going to tell you? Amen. You're not going to hear this on television very often. And you're not going to hear it in too many churches that just want your allegiance and your money. You're going to have to find a man or woman of God, amen, to tell you the truth. But we need the truth today. Can you say amen? This is reality. When you draw your last breath, you're going somewhere. You know what makes this so wonderful? That I was headed there. And God headed me off. I was headed there, but the Holy Ghost came and troubled me. I was headed there, but God wouldn't let me alone. Can you say amen? Thank God, amen, for the fear of the Lord that turned me back to Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That means to face Him as your judge and not your Savior and Redeemer. We've got this Savior and Lord thing going on. So we get our free ticket to heaven. Nothing can change that. Whether I bow to Him or not is not an issue. Now go live my life. I heard a man pressing this point home. Here's what he said to a congregation. I had preached in that church before. This is what this man said. To push this point home, this cheap grace message. This is what he said. He said, once you, in other words, walk forward, because their idea of salvation is to walk forward and repeat. Do you believe in your heart that God... Yeah, I do. No man comes to me except my Father draw him. No man. This is not an intellectual decision. This is a spiritual response to a spiritual call. Listen to it. He gets his free ticket to heaven. How strong is that? No wonder so many people are going to be deceived and so many people are going to be lost when it's too late. He said, after you do that, he's pushing his point home. After you do that, once in the grass, always in the grass. You know, message. Once you do that, well, you can figure out what he's talking about. Amen. Once you do that, he said, you can go into a bar. You're a married man. You can go into a bar. You can drink yourself into a stupor. You can... go to a brothel after the bar. And you can lay with a prostitute. You can walk out into the middle of the street, shake your fist at heaven, and curse God, and get run over by a truck, and go straight to heaven. Well, that's the message. Some of them don't put it in that language, but a lot of them are preaching it. They don't say it that way. Listen, if any man be in Christ, 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 he is a new creation. Doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect, but you've got a heart that is bent toward righteousness. There's a new bent. Amen. And there's where the struggle comes in. You don't struggle with His Lordship. You struggle with obeying His Lordship because you have weak flesh. But the fact that He is Lord is not an issue with a real believer. The first thing we do is bow to Him and quit bowing to the devil. Can you say amen? We get a new master of our soul. Hallelujah. Amen. He's Lord and Savior. Everybody say, Lord and Savior. Praise God. I want Him to be my master. I don't want to be the master of this thing. I want Him to be my master. When I first got saved, I said, if you see me veering, lay it on me. I don't want to be lost. I want to make it all the way home. I'm serious. I was dead serious, Brother Taylor. I heard the story of a man who was a very rich man, and he lived in a great house on top of a mountain. And there was a winding mountain road to go down to school. And when his daughter got old enough, who was the love of his life, to go to school, school buses wouldn't navigate that. It was a private drive up to his private place. But he wanted her to be treated like other kids. He didn't want her to grow up eccentric. He wanted her to interact. So when she got school age, he wanted her to be driven down to the school and interact with the other kids and grow up a more normal life. So he was interviewing drivers that would take his Mercedes and drive her. And he had a professional bus driver, professional truck driver, professional race car driver. And he began to ask them in the interview about their credentials. Had they had any tickets? He did background checks on all these guys because they're going to take his precious daughter. And he asked the first interviewer, how close do you believe that you could get to the edge of this winding road to those drop-offs and still be safe? And the first one says, I'm a professional truck driver. I could get within 1 foot of the edge and never put your daughter in any kind of danger. I'm in full control of the vehicle. I know my limits, limitations. I know what is safe. I could get within a foot of the edge. The next professional bus driver, he drove a city bus all his life. He said, I've maneuvered all over. And a big old bus, Mercedes, be a piece of cake. A lot easier to control. I can get within 6 inches of the edge and never put your daughter in jeopardy. The next professional race car driver, he said, I've been around tracks at 120 miles an hour and kept my car in full control every moment. The guy said, well, how close do you think you could get to the edge? He said, I wouldn't go anywhere near the edge with your daughters. He said, you're hired. You're hired. We got a gospel that's pushing the envelope. We're teaching people how far they can go without maybe going off, and we should be teaching them to stay close to God as they possibly can. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Why does God make this gate straight, this way narrow? Why does He do that? So we can tell very quickly when we're veering from it. Can you say amen? There's a broad way that leads to hell, and it's broad and many. There's that word that keeps coming up in Jesus' language, not mine. Christ language, many there be that go in there at. But there's a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Few. Easy believism is not what Jesus taught. It's not biblical. Amen. It's what man has done to build his symbol of success. To get a number count, to get a money count, to build some edifice to his own success. There's one preacher preaches in the largest church in America that says, we simply don't mention sin and we simply do not mention hell. Of course, when he was asked on Larry King about Jesus being the only way to God, he said, I'm going to leave that with God. That's not left with God. That's left with us. You can't leave that with God. You got a Bible. One God, one mediator between God and man. Yes. Largest church in America. Many were saying to me in that day, Lord, Lord, And he'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. That means there's going to be a lot of people religiously deceived. Amen? I don't know about you. I want to hear the truth. This is about my soul's salvation. I don't want it watered down. I want someone to speak plainly and clearly to me. If I suspect I have cancer, I don't want to go to a doctor that don't want to upset me. If I need radical surgery to save my life, I don't want to go to a doctor that says, you know, I really don't want to bother this guy. He's got a trip planned and everything like that. I'm not going to tell him about the brain tumor. I'm going to tell him he has a migraine. I'm going, I don't want that. Do you want that? I don't want that. If I got a brain tumor and within 6 weeks it's going to press on my brain and paralyze me and kill me, and they could operate, get that sucker out, I want somebody to level with me. I want somebody that cares about more than my convenience. I want somebody to tell me the truth. Can you say, man? Why, Brother Venable? Because this is reality. This is not a game. This is not some kind of industry that we call religion. And when Jesus starts using that word many, 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 that troubles me because I can see why that he's using that terminology. We're living in a time when men will not endure sound doctrine, so preachers won't preach it so that we can get them in. My job is not to get them in. My job is to get them saved. Can you say, man? And not only saved, but sealed by the Holy Spirit. To the day of redemption. Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, one of these days, revival is going to break in the churches that exalt Jesus. It's going to break forth. I believe God's going to honor this message because there's no ulterior motive here. Praise God. I honestly believe we're going to see something happen in this generation. I believe that God is going to distinguish himself with power. I believe where Jesus is exalted, we're going to see mighty things happen. And I'm not talking about gold dust, angel wings. I'm not talking about light shows, amen, like the... I'm talking about the sick healed. I'm talking about demons dethroned. I'm talking about people being delivered from the chains of sin, addiction, and habits. People getting truly saved. Hallelujah. I'm talking about what God did to confirm his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God loves people. And that's why he won't let us go to hell without sending somebody to head us off. What a good God we serve tonight. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise in this place. This is a Lord and Savior thing. Saved is more than just repeating that you believe something. It's acting on that belief, and it starts with bowing to God instead of Satan. Scripture said in Romans 6:16, whoever you yield your members, servants to obey. Make no mistake about it. Whoever you yield your members, servants to obey. Whoever you bow to. Everybody say, whoever I bow to. His servants you are, whom you obey. That's why Lord, Lord, without obeying him, won't work in that day. You have to yield to him. You have to surrender your will to his. Is there anybody in here that can walk that out perfectly? Not a soul. Everybody in here is going to have a battle with your flesh, but you shouldn't be having a battle with his right to be the Lord of your life. There should be no contest there. I don't contest the fact that he has the right to be my master. We're bought with a price and we're not our own. And we need to give ourselves away like Jonathan did to David. He said, David, I'm coming into covenant with you. I don't have to defend myself anymore. I'm willing to give you my robe and I'm willing to give you my weapons. And the next thing they did was exchange names. It's durable power of attorney. God says, if you bow to me, if you surrender to me, if you accept the lordship of my son, then in his name you can ask things. And you will be authorized. Praise God. Whatever you ask the Father in his name, you have power of attorney to use that name. But you don't have it until you surrender your will and your life. We're so full of self. I've heard preachers preach against anywhere in your prayer interjecting, "If it be thy will." We're so dead set on running our own affairs and getting God to bless whatever we decide by our faith. I've heard preachers preach against. If you ever say, "If it's thy will," it's a lack of faith. I've told you what the will of God is. On every issue of my life, you can't possibly know the will of God for every issue of my life. The Bible doesn't address every issue of my life. The Bible leaves it open for a lot of things that God decides. God decides whether to take me out of a trial or take me through it. Determining on what he wants to establish in my character. That's not my call. Because if it was my call, I wouldn't go through nothing. Come on, can I get an amen tonight? In the name of Jesus, flee from me. In the name of Jesus, be gone. In the name of Jesus, tooth, quit hurting. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, tire, don't be flat. Woof, it's okay. I don't have to fix the flat. Oh, hallelujah. I don't like to be going somewhere and get out, especially if I'm in dress clothes and have to fix the flat and get all sweaty and dirty. The worst thing I hate is unloading my truck so I can find my spare. Number one, it's hard work. Number two, I'm embarrassed when people see that big pile. Oh, Lord, heal my car. I don't want no inconvenience. So we think we can take our faith, power of attorney to use his name, and just go out here and start commanding all our life to come into what we desire instead of surrendering. Jesus didn't operate that way. Jesus never operated that way. Jesus never operated that way. That's not the correct use of faith. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, watch the bowing. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. What a legitimate prayer. What a legitimate prayer. Thy kingdom come is saying the same thing. Thy will be done. When you pray, pray like this. Before he even talks about asking for anything, he talks about surrender, doesn't he? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Before you make petition about any need, anything at all, you're in full surrender. Thy kingdom come. Everybody say kingdom. Don't make this a mystical thing. Make it a practical thing. It's the rule and the domain of a king. We're acknowledging he is God. He has the plan. He has eternal purposes. And before I pray for anything I want or think I need, I acquiesce to him. Now, if I'm fully surrendered to him, I can use the name. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, there's nothing like being in full surrender and discovering the true will of God and saying, "In the name of Jesus," and watching a mountain move, not from the force of your faith, but because of your surrender and your trust that God will move the obstacles to his will in your life. Hallelujah. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything, watch it. Here comes the bowing before the believing. According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, then how do you know that he hears us? Because it's according to his will. Then we know that we have the petition. God is not going to contradict his will and not answer that prayer that's in his will. But to discover his will, you have to fully surrender. Before they exchange names, they exchange garments, sword, belt, and bow. And then you can say, "In the name of the Lord God of Israel, in the name of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Seven sons of Sceva, Jew, they heard the formula. And they got a demoniac. Their first paycheck's getting ready to come in. We're going to Mickey D's tonight. We're going to supersize everything. Amen. Easy money. We've seen it done. No big deal. In the name of Jesus, come out. They come out. We go to Mickey D's. All right. We got it set up. Here's the scenario. First one steps out. They all gather around in agreement. I adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Isn't that a great... That's the name. It has all authority in heaven and earth. But it's through unsurrendered men that didn't accept the lordship of Jesus Christ, didn't know anything about it, didn't want to know nothing about it. This guy, the demon in him, began to speak. Said, I know Paul. In other words, if it was Paul, I'd have to go. And by the way, this Jesus guy, I know him too. If it was him, I'd have to go. But then his eyes must have went like one of them horror movies, you know, and start glowing. But who are you? Now the rest of it, some of us left your imagination. Amen. But when it was all over, Bible said they were bloodied and naked. He tore their clothes off and beat them about half to death. Amen. Is that what happened? You can't fight the supernatural with your big old bicep. This guy was demon possessed. But you let someone like Paul come along that bows to no other God, that Jesus is his Lord and his Savior, and let him take that same name instead of jumping on him. Amen. The demon would have to jump out of that man and recognize, Paul, I know. He bows to the God whose name you're calling on. Amen. He don't just believe, he bows. Can you say amen? He bows. And because he bows, he can use the name. Hallelujah. Somebody give God praise. Hallelujah. We need to teach people to bow, not just believe. I want you to know I bow to him before I try to use my faith. But when I use his name, I've got authority to use it. Because I want his will done. I don't just want my way. I love to bow till I discover surrender, till I discover his will. And when I discover his will, I can the mountain that's in the way of it, then we can doubt not that he's going to do what I say because I know it's his will, because I'm surrendered to his will. It's not me deciding. It's God deciding and me discovering what he's decided. And if there's a mountain between what he has divulged as his will, I can say to that mountain, move. If God calls me, and I got to quit, but if God calls me, well, it's been fun, hasn't it? We're learning something here tonight. Praise God. Listen to this. If God calls me to go to South America and preach, and I know God has called me to go to South America, but I decide that I want to live in his permissive will, rather than his perfect will, because there's skeeters that give you malaria down there. And I'm having enough trouble with skeeters here in Florida without the malaria. And I just don't want to go down in a hot climate. And I don't want to go down there where the Colombian drug lords and all that mess is. I don't want to get in harm's way either. I want to pastor a nice little church. And I want me a house in a gated community on top of that. I want to live in that missionary place they provide for me. And I want to drive me a nicer car, too. I like a Buick. I don't want no old broke-down Jeep. So, Lord, I'm believing you to bless my church. And I'm believing you to give me a home in the gated community. And I'm believing you for a nice, brand-new Buick Lucerne. God will just sit back and say, yeah. Go right ahead. You know, you can just hear God humming, time is on my side. Yes, it is. I'm not going to make God do what he doesn't will for me with my faith. I can't use his name if I haven't given up my weapons and my robe. I can pray till I'm blue in the face. Confess every day. They say if you just say it enough, that's getting over into Eastern religion. That's so silly. If you just say it, your words will create. Your words can create an atmosphere, but your words don't create tangible stuff. There's one, listen, he's divine. You're the branch. Can you say, man? Apart from him, what can you do? Nothing. We'd like to think we can be like him in that respect. It's one creator. You're the creation. He's the creator. When you say to the mountain, be thou removed, he's the one that acts on the mountain. Your words don't do it and your faith don't do it. He does it. Your faith is in him. But listen to this. If God has called me to go to South America, I discover it's his will and I submit and surrender to that will. And there's a mountain, financially, physically, materially, or other, standing in the way of me going where I know God has willed me to be. I can walk out and look at that mountain and use his name. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, because I know that's the will of God. And I can look at that mountain and say, mountain, be thou removed. And doubt not in my heart that it'll do what I say, because I've got power of attorney to use his name to get his will done. Not mine, but his. Hallelujah! That's not the force of my faith. That's the power of my God. Somebody give him praise. Woo! How'd it work for Zerubbabel? We got to hurry. It's 1 minute after. Give me 2 more minutes. Thank you. Listen, Zerubbabel was called to do something that was so beyond him to accomplish, but he knew it was the will of God. And he saw the obstacle between him and accomplishing the known, revealed will of God as he surrendered to it. He saw a mountain of circumstance, a mountain literally standing before him of opposition and circumstance. And God saw his troubled heart and said, Zerubbabel, the mountain that stands before you, whatever is in the way of my will and purpose, the mountain that stands before you shall become like a plain, flat. Everybody say flat as a pancake. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. At that point, you can tell that mountain to move and not doubt that what you say is not because of who you are, it's because of who he is and what he wills and purposes. Somebody give God praise in this place. Hallelujah! Wow, brother, would you come forward tonight? Holiness is what I long for. Righteousness is what he wants from me. If we would teach people in the beginning to come to an altar and do real business with God, and to make him our Lord and our Savior, and follow through with Lord and Savior, then we could pray in faith and we could see mountains move, because we'll be yielded to what the real, genuine will of God is. Hallelujah. And God will work miracles. When we came to the Holy Church of God, he confirmed it. The reason I knew it was really God is because I didn't want to go. Because my uncle was a pastor, and I said, dear Lord, I want to hit him and run. Call me to evangelize, you've got a man. Call me to stay there after you hit him. I've seen that. I don't want the hard knocks. I don't want the ugly looks. I don't want the comeback. I don't want the feedback. I don't want to live in a fishbowl. Not because I got anything to hide. It's just that there, it's just, you know, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. When I walk in the church, everybody looks me up and down. When I go to another church, what kind of fish is this? Blowfish? Trout? I don't know. Sizing me up. But when we knew it was God, and I left Tampa Electric, security, retirement, took a church with about 8 people on the first service. The rest of them didn't want me to be their pastor, so they took off. $800 in the rears on bills. And I'd go down there and start preaching. But I knew it was the will of God. And I said, Lord, I'm going to lift up you. I'm going to exalt Jesus Christ. I'm not going to pass the plate twice, as long as I preach your gospel. I will not merchandise it. I will not compromise it. And for 25 years, God provided every need. And if you brought somebody there, we were not spending the time raising funds. We were spending the time preaching Christ And many people came to Jesus under that ministry. And it pays dividends. Heard a guy down at the time clock. I worked 12 years for a production company and preached. I'm going on my 36th year without missing a Sunday for any reason except vacation. That's God's grace. I don't take any credit. That's God's grace. Amen. God's grace and the fact that I just don't want to ever quit. I just don't concede defeat to the devil. I just keep pushing. Amen. I've come down here half crippled and God healed me. I've come down here emotionally spent and God raised me back up. I've come in here with the honky flu and the Lord opened my sinuses. Praise God. Amen. What he didn't open, I blew out in them napkins. Praise God. Hallelujah. But I preached anyway. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was coming down the steps where the time clock is, and two men were there, and one man was inviting the other man to church. He'd been so merchandised and manipulated. He said, they all want the same thing. They all just want you to come so that you can be part of the offering to get the money, and they talk about that incessantly. All of them are the same. That was his excuse. I was walking down the steps, and the man talking to him saw me coming. And he said, what about him? What about him? What about that preacher walking down the steps? Works with us day in and day out. That loves Jesus and preaches Jesus and won't stop. Whether he's blessed by people or cursed by people, or whether there's a lot or a little, he's going to preach Jesus. What about him? And I thought, God, thank you. That's worth more to me than money. It's worth more to me than land to be able to be effective. I met another man that I worked with several years ago, about 6 and 7 years ago, that had left the company and went to Publix from Winn-Dixie when I worked for them. He went to Publix and I met him. I met him in a grocery store the other day with my dad buying groceries, and he came up to me and he said, Rev, so good to see you. I said, it's good to see you. He said, Reb, I talk about you everywhere I go because we used to sit down in the back of the lunchroom and we used to talk about God and the things of God and prophecies and the end time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen, it's worth more to me than all of the offerings and all of the applause and all of the anything that anybody can do to leave a witness of Jesus and something real. Can you say, man, God, give me a faith to believe for 25 years God met our needs, helped pay our bill, paid the church bill. Amen. Told us to go on radio. We didn't. We never asked for any funds over the air. Isn't that incredible? But he put us on the air. But we put a coffee can in the back. God literally told me how to get the money for the radio broadcast then. Said, take a coffee can. Write the scripture, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Put it on the coffee can, sit it in the back of the church and tell people about the coffee can. One time. So I told people one time about the coffee can. And every time I went and got that coffee can, there was enough money to pay for another week of radio ministry. Isn't that incredible? Every time I opened it, it was in there. It just sat back there in the corner. Coffee can with scripture on it. Opened it. I didn't have to send nobody a mailing list saying, God has spoken to me to talk to you today. My father-in-law has been dead for many, many months. And we're still getting letters. And they still say, Floyd Shiver, the Lord has spoke to me concerning you today. And I thought, boy, he don't have to talk to you about him. He can talk to him himself. He's in heaven with the Lord. Isn't it incredible? How did the Lord tell them about him when he's been dead for months? Why would God do something like that? What is he playing at? It's ridiculous. And yet so many people, they make them rich. They pour it out. And yet we're laughing because it's ludicrous to speak as if God is talking to somebody about you personally, when 100,000 letters have been mailed systematically. And everybody got the same one. One lady had one from somebody framed and put on the wall because somebody had written to them. Thank you, Sister Ruth. I always depend on Sister Ruth to do the tough talking around. She takes names and the other stuff too. Amen. Yes, I know you can. I know. Praise God. Hallelujah. Listen, as we close tonight, we've had a good time because we're saved, we're sealed, there's sincere people here. There's a lot of people out that don't hear the gospel you're hearing. They don't hear it. And if it's left up to some preachers, they will not hear it between here and eternity. But I believe with all of my heart, and I'm not just talking about me, but I believe there's others like me out there. I believe there's some Amos preachers out there. You ever read the book of Amos? He said, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm a keeper of flocks and the trimmer of sycamore trees. I'm a blue-collar worker. Spirit of the Lord came upon me and said, go speak thou into the house of Israel. That's what I'm talking about. Can you say amen? That's what I want to hear. Somebody that says, I'm going to tell you what God says. Can you say amen? I have no ulterior motive here but to do what the Lord has bid me to do. And I'm telling you the message to Israel, every time they came back, He restored their soul. Brother and sister, would you stand tonight? God is calling. These are the last and closing days, and I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm so glad that I can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. And my Bible says no man can truly say that except by the Holy Ghost. You have to be regenerated by the Holy Ghost to say it with effect. And I want to tell you, when we use the name of Jesus out of surrendered lives and surrendered wills, amen, mountains between us and His will are going to move. If you've been praying a dead-end prayer, get on your knees and surrender your will so you can discover what God's eternal purpose is, what God's real will is for your life. Can you say amen? Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. God has sent me here. This place gets too full and we can't see them. Amen. God has put buildings right there. He's given us land to build on. If there's a mountain in the way of that, we can talk to that mountain. Can you say amen? You know how we got here? By me using my great faith or all of our collective faith? No, our surrender. We got realtors and we called everybody we knew, and I spent my weekends running around looking at buildings to be used for churches. We had just a little bit of money and even fewer people. I finally called a man in Orlando that said, I got a place that could be used for a church. It's behind a church. It's an acre and a half with a building already on it. I said, it sounds great. And I came down here to this place and found out the people that were holding the mortgage for this did not want anything but cash in hand, and we'd need a bank loan. When I went to get a bank loan and prayed about it and sought God about it and His will and all of that, I went to get a bank loan, and the commercial standards are different. I could get a personal loan, easy, but a commercial loan was a whole different situation. They had to have so much information that I wasn't ready to even provide. We hit a snag, and I just bowed before the Lord, and I said, Lord, if you want me to do something else, I'm willing to do it. I love my people, and I believe they love me and want to go on, but if you want me to do something else, if this is not your will, I acquiesce. And the realtor called me and he says, now, if you've got a problem with the bank, I'm going to tell you right now, I have been told by the people who engaged me, they will not, under any circumstances, hold a mortgage for anyone. They need the money cash. They had a bad experience when they held a mortgage for somebody. They'll never do it again.